Please open your Bibles in the book of Ruth. And I would like to read with you the final verses from this book, chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Ruth 4, 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you and your old in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. Let us pray again. Lord, please talk to us, speak and humble us so we can see you through these words and we can focus in your Son once more. Please bless us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm very excited to be here this evening and to share the Word of God with you. I've struggled for quite a long time in my life, not knowing which way to go. I was 19 years old when I joined Bible college back in my city. And I was supposed to be an ordained Presbyterian minister by the time I was 22. But I delayed that. And I was pretty sure now I'm pretty sure that God was the one who delayed that. By the time I was 28, I decided to go back to the Bible college and finish the course I started when I was 19. I did a new test, new exams, and finished the whole thing by the time I was 30. By September 26th of 2010, I was about to be 31. My birthday is on February, so just 30 and a half. And then I was finally ordained as a minister of the Presbyterian Church in Brazil. Sometimes God uses this to teach us a lot, to make us focus in Him, and to show us that we are not in control of our personal lives. We are not in control of anything at all. But seeing this book of Ruth, I keep asking myself, how is God in control of all of that? It's a people who is far away from Him. It's a very different book and it's a very different story. And I wonder, how can God teach me about His providence and His sovereignty as He teach through my life and through the delays and through the paths that I walk through? How can we look to this text tonight? And we can learn that nothing in our lives is delayed. And nothing in our lives is for an awkward purpose. God has a very good purpose in everything. And this idea of not graduating when I was 22 and not being this ordained minister when by the time I was 23 was not something that by my disobedience, I imposed on God something that He now had to change His mind. But He had a well-set mind and a very well-planned good, very well planned purpose for my life, all throughout this time in my life, as he did for Ruth. You see, Ruth's book is a very interesting book. First, because it's a book in the Jewish canon, but it's a book about an enemy from the Jews. How do you say Moabite? Moabite. That's a lady who comes from this sinful place of enemies, pagan people who hated the Jews. And there's a book in the Bible, even in the Jewish canon, about her. Another thing that really strikes me, the book is called the Book of Ruth. But the story starts with Naomi and it finishes with Naomi. It should be the Book of Naomi. But it's the Book of Ruth. But the fact is that this book is not about Ruth. This book is not about Naomi. But this book is about God. And how can God be provident and sovereign, even though when we cannot see this throughout our lives? So the first thing I want to talk about this evening is about this providing hand of a sovereign God. That's what I want to see going through some parts of the book, going back, and so we can go all the way back to this last part of the book that we just read. The providing hand of a sovereign God. And the first thing we see here is in chapter 1 that some terrible things were happening in the lives of Naomi and her family. Chapter 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. There was this man, and his name was Elimelech, and he lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is also known as the city of bread. The name of Bethlehem means city of bread. And out of nowhere, in this time of the judges, that we know that people were very sinful and God was judging them all the time and punishing them because they're not obeying God. They are very well settled in the land, but they have not established a very good connection of obedience and servanthood to the Lord. And God is judging them, and there's this famine. There's no bread in the house of bread. There's no food in the house of food. And then their decision is to go to a different place. Sometimes we look to this text and then we teach the story like we teach children. We say that we think like they just moved away. It would be like you're in England and then for some reason we have some kind of difficulties, economical difficulties, and then you move to Japan. It's just a geographical situation. But the first thing that God tells us about his sovereign hand and his providing hand of a sovereign God, it's that when he judges us, when he judges his people, running away from him only makes things worse. You see, that what Elimelech, Naomi, and their sons did was not just a geographical move. They fled from the country or the area where God had established for his people and separated and made it holy for his people to live and to worship him. And they moved to a country where enemies from God were established. They didn't leave from their house. They abandoned their God. They saw this variable, this terrible time in their lives, a very big opportunity to just run away from God. What they were saying when they moved to Moab, was that they didn't want to be under God's judgment. They didn't want to keep obeying the Lord, even though times were hard. We can see this throughout the first chapter, because they had two sons, Malom and Kilion, and they were given to be married to Moabites. That was not good at all. The Lord forbidden that. That was against the law of God. They moved away and they mixture with these pagan families. They were part of a pagan society now. They decided that they didn't want anything related to God. They chose different gods. They chose a different people. They chose a different land. They chose a different kind of social law. They gave their sons to be married to a pagan woman. They were totally away from God. But you see, as I said, when God judges His people running away from Him, only makes things worse. And we know how the story goes. Because now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite woman, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Malom and Kilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So there was famine in Bethlehem. They couldn't find food there. But now there's this woman who probably had lots of assessments and properties. We can see this a little further in the book. She has nothing at all. She lost her husband, she lost her sons, and by law, she lost all of her properties. She could not be the owner of anything because she had no husband and she had no male sons to inherit that. Instead of being four people in a hard time, there was now three women in a very difficult time. Things got really worse. But you know, the Lord keeps telling us about Himself. And the second thing we can see throughout this very terrible time is that God's provision is not absent when times seem hard. It would be easy for us to just finish the story and we could make a very harsh application. Go away from God and you lose everything. Turn your back from God and He will kill your family. But God is not like that. And He still is faithful. And He still is merciful. And through His provision, He not only show His judgment and His authority and His law, but through His provision, He also show His people His grace and mercy. You see, they were going back now to Bethlehem. Naomi decided, well, what can I do here? I will just starve to death. You know? And then I need to get back home. And we know that they went back. And they were in the middle of the way. And then on verse 9, we say that, in the second part say, then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? I'm going to have any more sons. Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. We know that Orpah returned home. She decided, okay, I will return home. This woman had nothing to offer. God had judged her. God had been very harsh on her, took everything from her. But out of nowhere, there's this other person, this other character, Ruth. And even though that was probably the hardest time in her life, she said that. Verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. There's a very common song that we sing in weddings based on this text. I used to sing, and sometimes people invite me, Neto, please, can you come to this wedding? And then I used to sing this verse up to the time I started studying Ruth like the way it's supposed to study. And then a few years ago, they asked me, Neto, can you come to our wedding? Would you sing this song for us? And I said, no, I cannot. Because this song is not saying about a commitment of Ruth to her mother-in-law. So it's not even close to a commitment from a woman to a husband or to a husband to his wife. When everything seemed really lost, when everybody could be just despaired, and even Naomi decided to change her name because now she was called Mara, which means bitter. She was bitter. There's a lady, enemy from the people of God, that throughout judgment found the reality of the sovereign Lord and decided to leave her family, her idols, her traditions, her country, to serve Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. You see that Naomi cannot see this. She's saying, go away. I have nothing to give you. Go away. You have nothing to gain being with me. And Ruth answers back and said, no, I'm going with you. And now your God is my God. I will serve the Lord. Your people is my people. She's rejecting everything from her life so she can be with Naomi in the land of Israel, serving the Lord of Israel. And she says that the Lord, Yahweh, has to deal with her if she does anything different from that. Sometimes life seems really, really hard, but God still deals with us. He's putting us through many difficult times. As I said, from almost 10 years, I struggled to graduate from a Bible college. It seemed that it's so easy. Neto, if you're not into theology, go study engineering, journalism, economics. Go get yourself alive. You know, even though my English is so poor, I was an English teacher in Brazil. I made quite a few good money with that. And I tried really, really hard. I tried really hard. Once in my life, there was this one of my uncles. He is a very wealthy man. And he said, Neto, let's do something. Let's move to one of the best cities in the country. And let's open an English school. And let's make all the setup. And we will rent this nice house. We will do the renovation. We will hire good teachers. And you will be my partner. You won't give a single penny. And then you just go there, work with them, do what you know best. And then you will profit. And we will be rich. And we can use this money even to serve the Lord. But we will be rich. 11 months later, I was calling my mom and dad saying, please, can you send me some money because I don't have any more money even for the bus ride? And it's like a 36-hour bus drive from my house. Everybody abandoned me. And even my partners, they cut out all of the money. They sold the school without consulting me. And they canceled my rent, light, and water. And they told me, leave the apartment. Don't you have friends over there? And I was thinking, well, if I don't have friends, I have to go under the bridge. I did have Christian friends, a very good church in that city that I was attending. But it was very hard. But God was still showing His mercy. He was breaking me down so I could worship Him, honor Him, and serve Him. He destroyed Naomi's life so He could reach Ruth. And now, out of this very hard time, Ruth is a servant of the Lord. You see, this is already too good for us. God reaching out for Gentiles, God reaching out for His for people among His enemies, God showing His grace, God being merciful to us. This is already awesome. I could also stop the sermon here. We could just go home. But God does much more. And He's in His providing hand, this sovereign and powerful God also does much more than we just expect. Because you see, sometimes we know that there will be hard times and good times, but we forget that the sovereign God, in His power and sovereignty and in His provision, He does much more than our minds can imagine and than our eyes can see. Sometimes we come to church and we understand the idea of the Christianity philosophy, the Christian philosophy, and we say, yes, I want to be part of that. And then we get married, we have a family, we bring our children to church, and we teach them how to pray and to read the Bible. And we think, well, that's okay, that's all, you know. I have my life figured out now. It's just so easy, you know. I can go back to Brazil. I have a church that I work for them, so I have a salary. I have a very good-looking fiancé, and thank you, Lord, she doesn't have a very good taste, but I'm okay with that. It will be easy. I'll just make it count. You know, 1 year after we get married, we're planning already to have like our first child. And then she agreed with me we can go to 4. But she also desires, we have a very big desire to have twins. Only God can do this. And I'm praying that God will give us twins in the 4th time, so we'll have 5. It was already hard to convince her to have 4. But, you know, it's easy. We can make all the Christian, quote-unquote, calculations. You know, I'm serving the Lord, and I'm doing everything correct, and I'm a Christian, and life will go on. We'll have some hard times, but we just forgive each other, and we pray about, and things will get better. But you see, this God is provident, and God is merciful to us, and He shows His character, and He reveals Himself to us, not for our good lives, not to make us feel comfortable, and not only to put in our views what we just expect, not to make us able to calculate the number of days in our lives and when are we allowed to buy a new house or a new car or to travel for a fancy country to have a very good holiday. No, God does that because when He restores His people, He wants a higher goal. He wants a higher aim. And there is no higher aim than Jesus Christ. You see, that now, at the end of the book, when we see the whole story, we could go even deeper in the story, but the aim is what's happening in this final scene with Naomi. This bitter woman now holds a baby. Okay, she's now a grandma. Yay. No. You see that God took away her husband. God took away her 2 sons. So by law, she lost all of her properties. You see, when Boaz Boaz has to deal with one of his cousins because he had the right to marry Ruth and to inherit everything that was supposed to belong to Elimelech and to his sons. There was money involved in that situation, properties that Naomi could never have back. And by acting like this, when Boaz got married to Ruth, he knew what the Bible already taught us in the history of Judah and Tamar, that the son of the widow is not the son of the father properly, but the son of a widow woman is in fact the one who will inherit all the possessions from the first husband of this widow woman. So everything that Naomi lost and Ruth lost when their husbands died, now the only person who can restore that to them, to redeem that to them, is this baby that Naomi holds. Because by law, this baby has the right on all of the properties that used to be for the first husband of Ruth. God is not only restoring that for earthly possessions. God is being faithful to His word, so He can redeem us as well. When He redeems Ruth and Naomi, He's redeeming you and me. Because you see, they talk about Ruth and Naomi, but the last part, they read about Perez. Perez? Who was Perez? It's a story about Ruth, Naomi, Perez. Perez was the son of Judah with Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law who lost her husband. And Judah didn't want to give her another son because they're all dying. She was like this, wow, dangerous woman. If you get married to her, you'll die. So he said, I'm not going to give this. And we know this story, how it goes. She dresses up as a prostitute. And she goes to the side of the road. And when Judah goes through, she offers herself as a prostitute to him. And she conceives a baby. The name of this baby is Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Okay, Boaz, now we get to the story back. The husband of Ruth. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. You see, take a look at Judges 21st. The last chapter of the book of Judges. Judges 21:25 says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Now, the first verse of Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled. So this story happens when they thought they had no king. And God was showing that He is the king. And by giving Ruth Obed, He doesn't restore Ruth. He doesn't restore only Naomi. He restores His promise to you and me. Because He's showing to the world that He is the king. and he's preserving the line of the King of Kings. That's what's Ruth all about. That's what's the book all about. It's, of course, we can say that's what's the Bible about Jesus. But it's about this provident and sovereign God who, in his mighty hand, upholds his promise to his people. Don't flee from him when he judges you. Don't run away from God. Don't turn your back. He only judges you to fulfill his promises. And his promises are the best things we can have in our lives. Don't turn your back to God when things seem hard. Because, you know, in the land there is no bread. There's a reason for it. Because he wants us to see who is the provider of bread. And even Jesus Christ says that he's the bread of life. That's why Bethlehem is the house of bread. It's the city where the bread of life was born. Even Bethlehem is called Bethlehem Ephrathah, which means fruitful house of bread. God is fruitful and will not lack of anything. But when he judges us, he wants us to go back to him and to see that he is the king. There is a king on earth. There is a king over the earth. There is a king who rules the whole universe. And this king is God. We cannot turn our backs on him. Things only get worse. But if things get worse, you can also turn back to God and see that even in the harsh times, he still shows his grace and mercy to us. Even when things are very difficult, very down, very low, you have no hope at all, he's still fulfilling his promise. And he's still going after his children and turning to their hearts to them. Sometimes we are very, very cold with God. Sometimes I'm totally cold with God, you know? I don't have any desire to read the Bible and to pray. Working at the church? No way! I'm going to stay home today. And it can happen for a whole week or a whole month. Sometimes the circumstances can be really hard. Emotional, financial, with our health, with our relations. And our heart can be really broken. But God still is ruling over all those situations. And he still is showing his grace for all of his children. In third place, don't expect so little from God. Don't expect just a warm house. Don't expect to go to bed at night with a full stomach. Although it's good. Expect more from God. Expect that we can be used to show his glory. Expect that Christ can be well shaped in our lives. So we can be less and he can be more. Expect that you can see in any kind of situation the power of God acting throughout our lives, in big ways or in humble ways. But just expect God. Don't expect what is normal, what is average, what is easy to see. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The final thing is focus on the right focus. Focus on Jesus Christ. There's no redemption without Jesus. And remember that everything he does, it's because of Jesus. We were talking the other day at Cornhill, and we were talking about why did the northern kingdom not like of Israel. Why God didn't restore the northern kingdom and he restored the southern kingdom? I said, well, we debate on that theological assumptions, but it's so easy. Because in the southern kingdom was the tribe of Judah, the line of his son. He only restored that so Jesus could come to the world and fulfill his desires, fulfill his promise, fulfill his will. So don't look to a narrow life. Find what God is doing to bring up the glory of Christ in our lives. May our Lord and Savior bless us. And may we all be faithful to him, independent of our ages or our circumstances or geographical location. May God and his sovereign, powerful, providing hand be merciful and glorious in our lives. Amen.